Well, today we're wrapping up a series that we've been working through as we approach Easter, talking about using this season of Lent and focusing on the temptations of Jesus that we find in Luke 4. Luke 4 is one of the three places where the temptations of Jesus are mentioned. The other is the Gospel of Mark, and it's just kind of alluded to. He talks about Jesus going to the wilderness and being tempted. And the other is the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew does a very nice job, very similar to Luke, almost word for word in places, but the order is a little bit different. The temptations are the same. Jesus' responses are the same, but the order is different. And so it's kind of an interesting kind of a conundrum as you read the two of them side by side and see how the two gospel writers retell the story of what happened to Jesus as he was being prepared for his earthly ministry. Temptation came to Jesus, which is somehow encouraging to us, and sometimes it's a little discouraging to us because we recognize that temptation comes to all of us, doesn't it? As we said last week, temptation is not sin. It's not a show of our failings that we are tempted. It simply reveals that we are human, and temptation comes to all of us. You know, there was a mom who was taking her little son. He was almost 4 years old. He was had been in the Sunday school, in the pre-K class, not here at this church, but another church. And they had been talking that day in the Sunday school class about this passage of Scripture out of Luke 4, about the temptations of Jesus, which is kind of, for my Sunday school teaching types here, it's kind of, you think about it, that's kind of a weird story to be talking to kids. And what are the kids going to get out of this? Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. So on the way home, the little boy questions his mom. He says, "Hey, mom, what do you know about the devil?" Now, Ken, okay, for all the moms in the house, imagine your little almost four-year-old. That's his words, okay? And so she comes back, typical great mom response, what do you know about the devil? And he said, "Well, I know the devil talked to Jesus, and the devil was mean." Sounds like a four-year-old, right? And then he leaned closer and lowered his voice. And he said, "And I know that if we were in a store and you and Dad were on one aisle and I was on another aisle and there was candy," a little pause, he says, "the devil would say, 'You can take some.'" And she was so impressed that he got the point. I mean, how do you do that? You know, that this is a real temptation, and that he could imagine that's what the devil, who is mean to Jesus, would say. And so the mom was so proud of him, and so she asked, "Well, if we were in the store and Dad and I were on another aisle and you were on the aisle and there was candy there and the devil said that to you, what would you say back to him?" The boy smiled and he said, "Thank you." If ever you thought I made these stories up, you know that I did not make that one up. That is so legit, isn't it? Because we all know that these kids who are almost four don't get it, right? They can't really get it. Why? Because they're human. And that's how we respond too, isn't it? When we have an opportunity, faced with temptation, we have a choice to make. There's candy. You can have some. Thank you. How do we play that off? We don't. We miss the point all the time, don't we? It is always easier for us to say thank you when temptation comes. Always easier. And that path of least resistance is always the path that is most tempting for us. It's one of the challenges in our spiritual life. It's one of those difficulties that we have as followers of Jesus. How do we follow Jesus well when we still deal with temptation? We see that even in the story, we'll see that Jesus dealt with temptation and didn't just get done with it in this moment, but it continued on with him. No, temptation is always going to be there. There is something that just is always going to be that little nudge that if you do this, you'll be happy. Whether it be holding a grudge, yeah, that'll make me happy. Or saying yes to that extra helping, yeah, that'll make me happy. There's always that little question that kind of plays in our mind. Big things, little things, it's part of what it means for us to continue to walk in obedience with Christ. And it's hard for us as humans because temptation is a human problem. So let's take a look. Again, the temptation of Jesus is told to us here in Luke 4, but also it's in Matthew, as I mentioned. And the first one we remember, you know, the temptation was turning stones into bread. But Jesus said, no, it is written that man should not live by bread alone, and so he was able to rebuff that one. Second temptation was going to the mountaintop and being shown the splendor and all the authority of the world, and the devil said, it's all yours, all you got to do is worship me. And Jesus rebuffed that, saying, you know, you're to worship the Lord only and serve him only. And so finally we come to the third of the three temptations. Again, what does this mean for Jesus, and what is it going to mean for us? This is our question as we begin to unpack this. In verse 9, it says, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. You know, before we go on, for it is written. You know, Jesus has used, if you're following along, reading along, you see Jesus has used the word of God to rebuff the enemy up to this point twice. Both temptations, Jesus comes and the devil gives him a temptation, he comes back with the word of God. But here in the third one, the devil kind of turns the tables and uses the word of God as part of his temptation. He speaks a word that was kind of justifying the action. And maybe we'll get a chance to talk about this later. I hope we will. This idea of when we are faced with a temptation and we hear that voice that justifies that temptation, that says, it's really okay, or, you know, no one's going to know, or whatever that justifying word is that says, you've already blown it, so why not go a little further? Whatever that justifying word is that kind of creeps into us in the midst of that temptation, this is taking it to another level. And so the devil uses the words of God against Jesus here, and he says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Again, understand how that context is. He's saying, Jesus, go to the highest point of the temple. Jump off. You're going to show yourself to be an amazing, miracle-working Messiah. Here you go. And God will catch you, and he will let you down. You won't be harmed. Now, again, I'm glad that most of us have not been tempted to jump off of pinnacles. If you have, raise your hand, because we have people who can help you out in the narthex today. But that's not something that we often are tempted by, at least not unless you've got a parachute or, you know, got a little pool of water underneath you or something. There's this idea here that's going on that he gives him this. So anyway, let me finish up the text and we'll come back around. Okay, so Jesus then answers him, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, this is part of the story that kind of reminds us that what's going on here with Jesus is not unusual because it's part of our common experience. And it also gives us the encouragement of knowing that we can face temptation, we can overcome temptation, but that doesn't mean that temptation ceases. So long as we're human, so long as we're breathing, so long as we're alive, we're going to face temptation. It's always going to be a day-to-day for us. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. That is part of how it is we grow to learn how to trust God all the more. It is part of that path of growing in our ability to trust by walking out maybe in baby steps of trusting and seeing God come to our aid. Okay, so what's at stake here? We've talked about the others and said, what is this? We've never been tempted. Why would this be a temptation to Jesus? Well, it's pretty clear that, you know, this is the devil's way of saying, Jesus, you came to be Messiah, so show yourself to be a miraculous Messiah. Do it in front of all the people of the temple. Do it right there where all the religious leaders can see you, and they will follow in line. They will say that indeed he has come. You will be adored by all those. Everyone will shout Hosanna because the Messiah has come. They will crown you as king, and you will have everything you came for without a cross. How much better would that be? You know, why should he have to constantly struggle with and ultimately be crucified? And he knows this is coming. Why would he have to ultimately be crucified by the religious when all he has to do is just show them who he is and have them fall in line? This is the path of least resistance, getting what you think is going to be the optimum result, but by going down another path that will not actually lead you there at all. The devil suggests and that it would be just as effective and a whole lot easier if all Jesus said was thank you, but he doesn't. How tempting it would be to choose to not have to spend the rest of his life confronting the religious establishment. People wonder why Jesus was crucified. Maybe you've had this. I have people ask me this from time to time. Why do you think they crucified Jesus? If all he did was go around and say, love one another, why would they crucify someone who said that? Have you ever thought that? Why do they crucify Jesus? If you watch The Chosen, you're saying, how can they crucify this guy? He's so cool. Yeah? A few years ago, they had the Passion of the Christ, and we see this, and you say, how can they do that to another human being? How can they do that to the Son of God when all he said was love one another and stuff like that? But that's not all that he said, is it? And we know that. You know, he did so much more. On the one hand, he worshiped in the temple. He taught in the synagogues. He quoted the Torah. When he cured lepers, he would point them back to the priest so that they would do all according to their custom. He seemed like a real good Jew in that way. But he did more. He violated Sabbath. He forgave sins. He was called a blasphemer. Blasphemer. Yeah, I butcher my language all the time. I'm not even from Texas, Ken, so. It means I butcher my language, Michael. That's all. Yeah, okay, good point. Bobby, thank you. I am from Oakdale, okay? I am from Oakdale. That's like Texas West, so there you go. He chased the merchants out of the temple. He turned over the tables. He defied the power structure of all those who were there to make sure that the temple worked right. They were able to profit off of it. Everything was good. Everything was sound. Everything was fine. Jesus said, this is not the way it's supposed to be. They didn't crucify Jesus because they thought he was Mr. Rogers, okay? They crucified Jesus because they thought he was a rebel and a very dangerous one at that. Love your neighbor is revolutionary. But all the other things that Jesus was up to meant that the path that he was going to take going forward was going to be a path that was going to be very difficult. And so when the devil says, just jump off the temple, God will save you, everyone will see, and you'll be hailed as Messiah, that's a temptation to just have your cake and eat it too. Ultimately, Jesus did not come to continue the ritual of the temple sacrifice. He came to complete it. That's what we're talking about this week of Holy Week. It's not that we continue to sacrifice animals in Jerusalem, but that Jesus died on the cross for all of us, so we don't need to continue doing that kind of thing. He came not to be a Messiah for the religious elites, you know, for the religious rites and rituals and rules, maintaining the temple for the people of God. He came to care for the lost, to have compassion on the poor, to love those who are our enemies. And these would be the signs of what kind of Messiah he would be. He came for himself to give himself away, to bear our sins upon the cross, to rise again. These would be the signs of what the Messiah was to be. But how much easier the other path would have been. And so he hears that voice that justifies, that voice that says, there's an easier way. This week, for my Wednesday nighters, for the Wednesday night group that's been meeting on Wednesdays, we've been watching Max Lucado's videos. He chose the nails, and he said a couple things I thought really important for us, especially in context of what it means for us to walk this out. Max was talking about that, like that there are two types of sanctification. One is because what Christ has done for us, we have a what he called a positional sanctification, that we are in Christ, and because Christ died for our sins, we are saved. That happens in the moment that we accept Jesus. It's a beautiful gift, but that we're not saved ultimately and completely, that there continues to be a salvation process going on within us, and he called that progressive sanctification. That's the idea that because we were saved once, yes, but we continue to walk it out. We continue to grow in that salvation. We continue to grow in our Christ-likeness, that we're not completed, though Christ has done all we needed for. We continue to do this process of growing and completing. And again, that is called progressive sanctification. And I suggest to you, that's exactly what's going on here. That the temptations in life come to us, and they come to us for a reason. One, to try to sidetrack us, but also so that we can begin to prove ourselves growing in the faith. You know, I got tricked by the devil last week on this. I'm not going to get tricked in the same way this week. Okay? That we say, okay, God, help me with this. Forgive me for what I did, but help me grow better and help me overcome the temptations and this and the drive, the pull to just settle for less. There is so much that goes on around us, opportunities that we have to make an impact on the world, and so often we suffer the temptation of saying, that's not my business. It's going to be messy for me. I want not to get too tied up in that. But the idea is not to say, what is going to make me happy? That's not going to be the goal of my life. Romans 12 says this, that we, brothers and sisters, because of what God has done for us, because of our positional sanctification, that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And that word, offer our bodies, that phrase, is an ongoing thought process. It touches on this idea of our progressive sanctification. This is what we are to do day by day, because that is what is holy and that is pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is your true and proper game plan. This is your true and proper purpose in life, is to live your life as a living sacrifice, as saying my body, my life, my thoughts, my actions, my money, my everything belongs to him, and I'm going to offer how I can to be a point of his glory breaking into the darkness of the world around me. When God gives me an opportunity, I want to take and say yes to that, not say no. When the devil comes and gives me a temptation, I want to say no instead of saying thank you. Instead of falling for that path of least resistance, we are invited to something higher. But it is in light of what God has already done. So as we move into this Holy Week, it is because of Holy Week, it is because of what Christ has done that we are invited to be a new people and a better people and a people that reflect the image of Christ just a little bit more to those who need to see him. So, Father, we thank you that you invite us to rest in you, that even as we rest in you, God, that you become our strength, that you become our helper in those moments of our weakness, in those moments where the enemy's temptations sound just a little better than maybe the path that we fear we would have to walk. God, help us to not just settle, to not just be, to not just take up space and breathe in the oxygen and not be about finding your purposes for us lived out day to day. Help us this morning, God, as we look to you to be our strength, to be our help, and to be our supply. You are so good to us. Help us simply to rest in that goodness as we move forward. In Jesus' name.